1 Samuel chapter 15, if I were to, I don't really have a great title today, but if I were to title, I guess I would say learning from the sins of King Saul and then learning from the obedience of Jesus Christ. So sort of contrast King Saul and Jesus Christ. Samuel, the prophet, you know, we know, and the judge over Israel had appointed Saul to be king. Saul, for a while, had done a pretty good job. He was brave. He was faithful. He had had some quite courageous moments. He had actually himself rescued some people from the hands of the Ammonites at one point. And Samuel points out, we'll read it in chapter 15, he points out that when Saul began his reign as king over Israel, he began it as being little in his own sight, or being humble. He had displayed great humility. And I know that's the case when, as is the case with us, when we start depending on ourselves and maybe start to look at ourselves for answers, for not looking to God, then that's where we have a great fall. And we know Proverbs 16:18 talks about that. A pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what happens. And when we depend on our own ability, our own wisdom, when we place our confidence in ourselves, we can expect a fall to happen. We can expect a fall to happen. So, I want us to read. Samuel here gives Saul a message to utterly, completely destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites were wicked people. They were enemies of the Israelites. Matter of fact, the story in Exodus 17, when you remember the story of Moses holding his hand up high and Aaron and Hur having to hold his hand, was when the Israelites were in battle with the Amalekites. And while God blessed Israel to prevail that day, it was not without many, many losses. And God had said from that day forward, there was going to be battle with the Amalekites. And so Samuel gives, through God, Samuel gives Saul a crucial, crucial assignment. And so let's read. I want to read the first 27 verses of the chapter and then maybe make some comments while we read. And then I want to list one major area where Saul messes up and what that can lead to and what we should learn from his failures. But like I said, I want this to be a sobering message, but I also want to give us encouragement because I want us to learn from King Saul, but then contrast that or compare that with King Jesus and what we can learn from him. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Give attention, give heed to the words of the voice of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." And he's referring back, like I said, to Exodus 17. "How he laid wait for him in the way which he came up from Egypt." Verse 3. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Pretty clear instructions. Verse 4, "And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt." Here's his first sin. Verse 8. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Let me just pause real quick there. We should grieve when people fall into sin. I love that actually about Samuel, that he grieved all night when his brother fell into sin. Just wanted to make that point. It's very important that we love each other in that way. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He lied, and it seems like he's getting hardened. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I have to chuckle about this, because if you're going to tell a lie, why don't you make sure at least that you take him where he can't hear the sheep and the oxen which he was already told to utterly destroy? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, so sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Does this remind you of something where he places the blame elsewhere? Lord, the woman you gave me, she was the one who took of the forbidden fruit. She was the one, it's her fault, the woman you gave me. Remember all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Let's read, real quick, Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Blame shifting. Blame shifting. Don't we often, as the man says, Daddy likes to quote the man who says that we get really, really smart, get really clever when we're trying to rationalize our actions. It's always somebody else's fault. Verse 16. And then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you're humble, that's when you'll be exalted. Be humble in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. But when we are lifted up in pride, what does God do? He resists us. He resists us. That literally means to do battle with. Do you want God to do battle against you? When Saul was little in his own sight, God used him. He was a made king. But then we see what happens when we get lifted up in pride and we don't take seriously the commands of God. Verse 18, And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul's going to dig in. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. There he does again with the blame shifting. Verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Listen to this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, or the best of the sacrifices. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness or defiance is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul continued to be king for a little while, but for all intents and purposes, God was done with him. God was through using Saul. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. We all can fall prey to the fear of man. I know I can. Verse 25, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned out to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. God takes obedience very, very seriously. So let me just point out, obviously, disobedience is the key mistake that Saul made. He did part of the job. He did part of it. He did a lot of it. But he did not do the whole job. He did not fulfill the complete command that God, through Samuel, had given him. And God takes His word very seriously. He takes how we feel about His word very seriously. I remember when I was younger, and my mother may give me a job to do, and I may do part of the job. Do you think she was happy with that? No, not at all. But and partly I could say, I remember I would say this, oh, I forgot about that part. Well, then I'd get in trouble for not taking it seriously, when not listening well enough when she told me in the first place. God cares about us completely submitting to what He says, to completely submitting to His will, and to listening as if our life depends on it. Verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. He took Agag alive. And that was the first, the king of the Amalekites. He took him alive. He utterly destroyed all the other people that were in his path. He destroyed the people that were in his path, but he took Agag alive. We know that God hates disobedience. We can go back to the garden again. Let's go back to Genesis 3. We know what happens as a result of that. We don't have to turn back to Genesis 3. What happens? Death and destruction. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and then what? Death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all hath sinned. Do you think Adam and Eve really thought about what it meant for them to just that one tree that they could not eat? What that would mean for the entire human race, generation, generation to generation. Travail and childbirth. Hard work. Death. Cancer. The worst temptation. The worst things you can imagine because of disobedience. We know Romans 6, the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And the disobedience from our first parents, Adam and Eve, has led to a broken world, a broken culture. It's led to disease, lust, guilt. What does, in Ephesians, chapter 2, when Paul talks about our state before regeneration, and he's talking about the Christians in Ephesus, and he says, you have been quickened, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God takes disobedience very seriously. You'll remember in 2 Timothy 3, children, listen up to this. In 2 Timothy 3, when God lists that big litany of sins, I forget what's all in there, but it's the worst you can imagine. There's fornication, pride, it's rebellion, it's homosexuality and all of that. He also lists disobedience to parents. God takes disobedience very, very seriously. What about in Deuteronomy when Moses is giving, through God, is giving commands to the children of Israel to obey the laws of the Lord and the blessings that come with obedience. And I'll just read a few of the blessings. He talks about, and it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Then skip to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he talks about, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store, and we could go on and on and on. He goes pretty much through the rest of that chapter talking about the many, many curses that come in disobedience. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what does Samuel tell Saul? What does Samuel tell Saul? Your worship, your sacrifice means nothing. It means absolutely nothing if you're living in disobedience. He says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Listen, we can come in here and sing, how great thou art, a mighty fortress is our God, and we can just praise God and listen and say amen in the messages. But then what are we doing if we're going in the Word? Are we gossiping? Are we talking in an angry manner to our spouse or to our friends? Are we maybe looking at things we shouldn't be looking at? Are we falling prey to those sort of sins? Listen, I had a hilarious vision in my mind of what if Brother Kiefer, he works at First Tennessee, what if he decided to be a Robin Hood and somehow, you know, rob the bank at First Tennessee to give to the building fund here at Grace Chapel or to the India ministry. I was laughing, but obviously what would happen there? Is God happy with that? Absolutely not. That is a terrible crime. He should be in jail for that. To obey is better than to sacrifice. To obey is better. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, humble, sincere, and conscientious obedience to the will of God is more pleasing and acceptable to Him than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. God is more glorified, listen, God is more glorified and self more denied. He must increase, I must decrease. God is more glorified and self more denied by obedience than by sacrifices. It is much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be burnt upon an altar than to bring every high thought into the obedience of God. So like I said, it's relatively easy to come to church, to sing these songs, to praise God. It's a little bit harder when we have to mortify our flesh to actually obey the commands of the Lord. And we see that Saul messed up greatly. And it may not have seemed like a big deal to him. Obviously it didn't, because he kind of digs his heels in when he tells Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Look, I did pretty much all you told me to do, but pretty much is not good enough. What does Jesus say in John 14? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I remember I was in, I believe it's also in 1 Samuel, when Uzzah, they were given the job of taking the ark and carrying it, and they changed ox carts, was one mistake they made. And then when the oxen start to stumble, Uzzah naturally reaches his hand out. But what was he not supposed to do? He was not supposed to touch the ark, and he did. It was very natural. Obviously, he was very sincere. But he was disobedient in his sincerity. And he reached out as the oxen stumbled to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling. And what happened? God struck him dead. God struck him dead. God takes obedience seriously. He will not be glorified in our disobedience. I love this quote. I think Andrew Beauchamp has this quote. He said, "A good intention will not justify a bad action. A good intention will not justify a bad action." We must serve God on His terms, not on our terms. And we see what disobedience can lead to. Disobedience can lead to tragic, tragic consequences. And I've been reading through 1 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles now, and I just see through the life of David the tragic consequences of his disobedience. Think about, he had a daughter that was raped by one of his sons. He had Absalom who tried to usurp the throne, and then Absalom killed Adonijah, I believe, was the one who defiled Tamar, the daughter, and we see that the sword would never depart from his house because of his disobedience, because of his sin against God. He even had the child that he bore, that Bathsheba bore, when David sinned, was even taken. God takes it very seriously. I think of obviously the case here with Saul. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, God stopped using Saul. It's pretty much, he's like, I'm done with you. After this, he was done using King Saul. And then we see how Saul eventually died. He died while the Philistines were decimating his people. They were destroying the Israelites. And he asked his armor bearer, "Just kill me now," and he wouldn't do it. So how did Saul end up dying? He ended up falling on his own sword and dying in utter shame. Disobedience. Well, I'm going to skip. Disobedience leads to lots of things. It leads to rebellion. Rebellion, which is a sin of witchcraft, kids. Witchcraft is nothing to play around with. It's sorcery. It's that darkness, the power of darkness. God compares that rebellion, it's being kind of being this bitter heart, to the sin of witchcraft. He compares stubbornness or defiance. He calls it idolatry, because what are we saying? I can do things my way. I can do what I want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's defiance. God calls that idolatry, because what are we doing? We're placing ourself above God. We're placing ourself above God. I'm a self-made man. I can do what I want to do. Not right. Not right at all. And then we know also what it leads to. It leads to dishonesty. It leads to dishonesty. Saul lied. He said, "I have done what the Lord commanded me to do. I did what He commanded me to do." We know how God feels about dishonesty. Lying lips are what? An abomination to the Lord. I heard Al Mohler say one time that abomination is the strongest language that God uses to condemn something. It really just means it's disgusting in His sight. Lying lips are disgusting in God's sight. And then we know probably the root of all sin, pride. Like we talked about, Saul, when you were little in your own sight, when you were walking in humility, I used you, I elevated you to the status of king. But then, when you decide to do things your way, that's when your life is destroyed. But, so who do we point to? We learn from Saul. We've learned we can probably see a lot of ourselves in Saul, in those particular sins that he committed. But what do we look to for perfect obedience and perfect humility? And that's the one who said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And that's Jesus Christ. So I just want to finish by looking at a few scriptures and talking about them concerning Jesus and His perfect humility, His perfect obedience to God the Father. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'll just read the verse 1 through 5. And we know this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. I forget how many years this was prophesied before. I just heard it yesterday. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, or majesty, splendor. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Y'all realize this is talking about the King of Kings, the one who now sits at the right hand of God? This is talking about Jesus Christ. There's no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty about him. He didn't come on a white stallion, big muscles or anything like that. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look to Jesus Christ. If we have trouble being obedient kids to our parents, or obedient older people to who we need to be obedient to, how can we be anything but obedient? And be anything but humble when we look to Jesus and look to the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Start in verse 5. And this exhortation that Paul is giving to the Philippian Christians is an exhortation to be like Christ, to be an imitator of Christ. And so, if we're going to be an imitator of Christ, let's look at what's Christ about. Who is Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Do you know that was his primary mission here on earth, was to be a servant? He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. It refers to him there as the Son of Man, which the Son of Man even denotes. He's a man. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself. That means it literally means he humiliated himself. He humiliated himself to bring himself low. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He submitted to death, even the death of the cross. And then thankfully, we know what happens with him. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So thankfully, he was exalted. And he came as a servant, but he'll return as a conquering king. And we praise him for that. We praise God for that. But listen, freedom was not free for our Savior. It came at a great cost. And he humbly, willingly, and obediently took that on. What about even when in Matthew 26, when he's in Gethsemane, he's feeling very, very sorrowful and heavy in Gethsemane. This is before he's going to be crucified. Matthew chapter 26. He actually asks for a reprieve. He asks the Father for relief. But then what does he say? He says, this is when Jesus is praying to the Father in Gethsemane. He says in verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from thee. Then what? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
He came to do the Father's will. He humbled himself and was obedient. And then I'll finish with John 17 in that high priestly prayer, talking about doing a complete job. Saul didn't do a complete job, and we know God punished him for it and stopped using him. He was done with Saul. John 17, in another prayer of Jesus to the Father, in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And praise God, we know in John 19, before he gave up the ghost, he says, it is finished, which means he completely satisfied the justice of God. He completely satisfied the wrath of God for sin on our behalf. He paid the debt that we could not pay. He died the death that we deserve to die. He endured punishment that we deserve in hell forever and ever and ever, all because he was humble and he was obedient. So let's learn from that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time of worship together today, God. I thank you for this church. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that despite any mistakes I may have made, it's not about me, Lord. It's about learning from your word, which is sufficient for everything that we need, Lord. And if we struggle with obedience or disobedience, if we struggle with pride, if we struggle with whatever we may struggle with, we know that we can look to Christ for a perfect example of how to live. Lord, may we learn from Saul, but also learn from Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.